Allison just reminded me that we sang Jesus Loves Me at our wedding. And we're celebrating our 24th anniversary tomorrow. So there you go. That was the wedding that we had 1,000 people there. No kidding. 1,000. And I knew three of them. After the baby dedication of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him three times, "Son, what's wrong? What's wrong, Jason?" Finally, the boy replied, "That preacher, he said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home. I wanted to stay with you guys." That's bad, isn't it? Yeah, I know. But hey, I just thought the Lord's Prayer would be a good place for us to go today. And thinking about that in line with the baby dedication and with all of us, though, and raising our families and even for our own personal lives, the Lord's Prayer. We all know it by heart. In fact, we could call, let's just say it together, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good. Y'all did good. You did good. The Lord's Prayer I learned some things this week I looked at it. You've looked at it. But I learned some things that were really cool. And I wanted to pass those on to you. I had three thoughts, though, as I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer. And one was that our Lord wants us to think about our Heavenly Father. He wants us to think about faith as referenced in this prayer. And then lastly, the prayer references family. So those really are our three concepts. Now, if you want to learn how to do something, if you want to learn to become proficient in something, then you probably want to seek out somebody that already knows how to do the deal, that's really good at it. If you want to learn how to be an engineer, you would go to, where do you think? Would you go to Texas or would you go to Texas A&M? Okay. Just asking. You know, if you want to learn how to lay bricks, you're going to go find somebody that knows how to do that. If you want to throw the football, you might go see somebody that knows how to throw the football, right? What if you wanted to learn how to jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Who would you go see? I'll tell you who you'd go see. You need to go see a psychiatrist. That's who you need to go see. Well, by this time in Luke chapter 11, the disciples had already walked with Jesus for about 2 years during his earthly tenure. And so they had a lot of time to watch him in his life. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. He wanted them to watch what he did, what he said, who he touched. Well, one of the things that they picked up on was his prayer life. And the disciples, when they saw Jesus pray, and then they saw their own prayer life, they noticed a vast difference. They saw a great deficiency, a great void. So they came to Jesus knowing how he prays, knowing how often he prays, knowing the sincerity of his prayer, knowing the answers that came from the Father as they watched his life, and they said, "Boy, we sure would like to learn how to pray like that. Lord, teach us to pray." So that's the backdrop. And I can't think of a thing that's really more important for a mom and a dad to do to lead their family than in the mode of prayer, to pray. Now, why does God want us to pray? So that we can change God? So that we can change who he is or what he wants to do? No. Prayer doesn't change God. Who does it change? It changes us, doesn't it? That's what's so exciting about it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to partner with him in certain endeavors that God does on the earth as well as in the future. And so I got to thinking about this, and so I got to looking at this prayer and how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. And what he would teach them is what he would teach us today. These words are pertinent and applicable to you and to me. So how does he start off this prayer? How does he tell us how we ought to start off praying? And really, you could say, this is how God wants you to start your day. Not with Fox News, you know, not with a newspaper, but this is the way he wants you to start your day. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Now that's something. I got to studying about that and thinking about it, and names were a big deal. Were a big deal to people in the Near East. They still are today. And in fact, when John the Baptist's dad was told by the angel that his wife was going to have a baby, remember what the angel said to him? He said, you make sure that when he's born, you call him what? You call him John. Well, that must be important. Names must be important to God. In fact, even the angel told Mary and Joseph, that baby's name that's coming through your womb, through a virgin birth, his name is to be Jesus. And then even later on, when Jesus started picking up his disciples, he came across Cephas. And I don't know, he didn't really like that name. He changed it. You remember what he changed it to? Rocky. Well, not really Rocky. Peter, right? Changes it to Peter. So names are important. Well, here's the cool. Now, this is awesome, man. The God of the universe, Jesus references in this prayer as our Father. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a whole lot better than saying, may the force be with you. God is not an it. He's not a thing. God is a person. The God that created you and me and everything in this universe is a person. In fact, he's three persons. Now, do you understand all of that, Mike? Well, no, I don't. But I try to understand the best I can through the revelation that God gives us in the text. Because the Bible says that God is one God, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By the way, when you pray to the Father, you're praying to Jesus. You don't have to go, well, I'll pray to the Father for a while, and then I'll pray to Jesus. Because what did Jesus say when he was on the earth? He said, the Father and I are one. Okay? But how can they be three persons, one God? Our Jewish friends, they really chide us for that. They tell us we're polytheistic. No, we're not. This is exactly the way it's been all the way back to Genesis. In fact, if you go to Deuteronomy in the Shema, the Bible says that God is one. And that's the word. That's the verse that they'll cite all the time. That word one in Hebrew is echad. God specifically had Moses not write the word yakid. Because yakid means just singular. It means like just this singular chair, but not echad. Echad is a plural of the word one, of the description, the word one. So it is a plural one. It means more than one, even though it says one. You say, well, how do you understand that? And that was the reference that was given about who God is and his nature being one God but three persons. We understand it in many places. But let me just give you one place. And that's in the book of Genesis. Where God spoke, and he spoke to Adam and Eve. And he said, the woman shall leave her mother and father, and she shall cleave unto her husband, and they shall become what? Yakid? No. They shall become echad. A plural one. That means they shall become one, but they didn't lose their distinct personalities, their persona, the fact that they're two human beings, yet God saw them as one. And that is the description. That's the word that is used to describe the Trinity about God. And the Bible says, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, that the God of the universe is a person. So he says, here's how I want you to talk to him. I want you to say, our Father. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say, our Father. You see, what a person has to do is they have to come to a place where they trust in Jesus and Him alone as their Savior. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus approached Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus came to him and said, Jesus, how does a person get to heaven? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus, he had trouble understanding, and so Jesus tried to help him in his understanding. But what was really interesting is the fact that Jesus said this to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was the most Jewish person you could possibly find in the New Testament outside of the Apostle Paul. This guy had his Old Testament memorized. This guy went to church every day. This guy prayed three times a day. This guy prayed to the God of the Old Testament. And yet Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. And what did he mean? He just meant, Nicodemus, you've got to trust me to come into your life. You can't trust in this religion. You can't trust in your Jewish tradition. You must trust in me. You must believe in me. And we know that Nicodemus eventually did, because there's no way that he would have come out of the closet and stood before Pontius Pilate, because Pontius Pilate was not in a good mood that day, and asked to take the body of Jesus down from the cross with Joseph of Arimathea and bury him in that tomb. He did it because he became a believer. And see, once a person says, Lord, I want you to come into my life and save me, then you can say, our Father. Then he becomes your Father, not by birth, but by adoption. And it's the most important decision anybody can make in their life, and that is available for every single person in the world. Now, God says, once that happens and that the God becomes your Father, then you pray to him that way, and what's the first thing you ought to do? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It means to give God praise. It means to revere God. It means to see God in His majesty, in His power, in His coronation, in His presence, in His love, His kindness, His compassion, His goodness. And oh, don't miss His holiness. I went over to Isaiah chapter 6 because I think this is a working definition of this word hollow. When the Bible says Isaiah was caught up in a vision and he saw the Lord, and he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was sitting on his throne, and his train filled the temple, and there were angels all around, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Three times holy, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. You see, I think what Jesus is trying to get us to do, now listen, the first thing in your morning, He wants you to speak to your Heavenly Father, and He wants you to see Him high and lifted up above everything else. Now, why would he want you to do that? Well, certainly because God deserves it, but God has something that he wants for you. Now, in our lives on the earth, there's sin, there's trouble, there's difficulty, there's hurt, there's pain, there's loss, there's sickness, there are problems that we don't know how to bring a solution to. There are questions that we don't know how to answer. And every day, it's like those things just click at our heels. They follow us. And you know what? This is one of the best releases that I know in the Scriptures. Because what God wants you to do is he wants you to come and praise him who is above all of your everything. And that means he's above all of your stuff. That means he's above all of your problems. And when you see him high and lifted up on the train, on his throne, with his train filling the temple and all that he is and the holiness and the power and the majesty, man, your troubles seem really small now. You see, because then you start to see God, he can answer my questions. He can solve my problems. I don't know when his perfect timing is. I don't know necessarily how he's going to do it, but I can trust in him. Now, that's what God wants you to do. That'll get you started off in the morning for your day. I mean, really, really good. That'll help you. And that's what the Lord's trying to do. Now, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Here, he's speaking about kingdom work. Now, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's invisible. One day, the millennium's going to come. After the tribulation, there'll be a 1,000-year reign. We'll have already died and gone to heaven. My mother-in-law called me last week. She calls me about 3 times a week now. Because she's teaching a Bible study, and she thinks I'm a theologian, and I should have answers to all her questions. So she called me, she says, "Mike," she said, "what am I going to be doing in the millennium?" I'm like, "I don't have any idea what you're going to be doing." I'm thinking this to myself. You got to be very careful when you're talking to your mother-in-law. But I'm not. You know what else I was thinking? I didn't tell her this, but I was thinking, because she's an excellent cook, I was thinking, "I hope you're in the kitchen." But I didn't say that. Well, I told her, I just gave her, you know, I asked Allison what to say. She told me what to say, and I told her. So well, the reason I bring up the millennium is because the kingdom of God will actually be literal then, because Jesus will be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Long story, a lot of stuff there. But it'll be literal then. It's not literal now. You can't see it. Well, where is it? Well, of course, we know where God is. He's in heaven. But then God has all his people, the ones who've already died in the Lord. They're in heaven with God. But all the people who are believers now on the earth, well, that makes up the kingdom of God. But you know, when you ask the Lord to come into your life, you don't see God come in. What do? You accept it by faith. You accept the fact that God made a promise and he'll keep that promise. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." That day happened for me when I was 17 years old. Jesus came into my life when I asked him to come in. I couldn't see him come in, but I believed by faith that he would and that he did. And of course, he's changed my life since then. That's the way the kingdom of God operates. It operates via faith. That's where we trust God for what he said, even though we can't see it with our physical eyes. And so, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to participate with you in building the kingdom. And how can I do that? By helping people. Jesus, the greatest example, he is the example. He said, "I haven't come to be served, the Son of Man, but I came to serve." And so now he's handed the baton off to us, and so that we ought to serve each other by expressing the love of God. And of course, the greatest way we can express that love is by telling someone about Jesus Christ so they can know the Lord. So in my prayer, in this Lord's Prayer, I'm wanting God to help me to be a part of building His kingdom. Not my kingdom, but His kingdom. And His kingdom will last forever. Everything else is going to go. And then finally, just another thought, family. Give us this day our daily bread speaks about provision. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us speaks about pardon. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil speaks about protection. Especially if you're a man, you know, your husband, you know, your main concern, really, God, help me so that I can provide for my family. I mean, you got to eat, you got to sleep, you know, you got to have rest, you need to have shelter. You got to have all these things. You got to have them. You can't exist without them. God knows that. He knows that. And guess what? He wants to help you. And sometimes times get a little tougher. Sometimes they don't always go the way they used to. God's there for you to call upon Him. That's what this prayer is about, to call upon Him for help when you need help to provide. And I'll tell you, it's not just about physical needs, though. It's about spiritual needs, and it's about emotional needs. We have needs in every one of these areas. And I'll tell you, some people are really whacked out in their emotions because of things that have happened to them, losses, suffering, sickness, all this kind of stuff. Listen, God is interested in healing not just your bodies, but your emotions. Now, how does He do that? Because you don't directly control your emotions. You indirectly control your emotions through the choice that you make with your will. When you choose to align your will with God's will, the grace of God kicks in and He begins to heal your emotions. Now, not in 5 minutes, most of the time, maybe sometimes. Sometimes it takes time. As you continue day after day after day, aligning your will with God's will, I'm telling you, God will meet the needs that you have in your emotions when your spirit lines up with His spirit. So that's why we want to read the Word of God every day, so we can learn what God's will is for our lives, so that we won't make choices that don't align with God's will. Finally, for pardon also, we want to forgive others. What if you don't feel like forgiving someone? What if somebody's really hurt you, or hurt your parents, or talked about your mama, you know? And you don't feel like it. Listen, no, God says that I ought to forgive. Therefore, I make the choice to forgive even though I don't feel like it. And then if you make the choice to forgive, you just lined your will up with God's will, and what's God going to do with your feelings? The grace of God is going to begin to heal your emotions, and one day you're going to find yourself having healthy emotions. You're going to go, what happened? I don't have that feeling anymore. It's because you chose to do God's will. So we ought to forgive others. When you forgive someone, you are letting them out of jail. And when you forgive someone to let them out of jail, guess what God does? He lets you out of jail. Any person that you have chosen not to forgive, it's like you got pinstripes on, okay? And you want to get some new clothes. You want to get out of there as fast as you can. Lord, I choose to forgive John for what he did. Because, you know, Lord, you've forgiven me. What sin do I not want you to forgive me for? Oh, I've got to forgive everybody of everything because you've done this for me. Lastly, now, for sure, protection, deliver us from evil. I had it written here, this lady, she had this shirt on. It was actually a sweatshirt, and this true story, she was in a mall, and the sweatshirt said, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find the way myself." Now, that's not what Jesus was trying to say. God knows, He knows our weaknesses, He knows our limitations, He knows all about us. Jesus was tested and tempted to the fullest limit. I've never been even close to that, God knows, because I would fail. That's a humbling thought, because we think we're so high and mighty sometimes and so spiritual. Well, there's Brother Mike, you know. He's really spiritual. He's above all of us. No, I'm just like you are. And God knows my limitations. He knows my weaknesses. And so I'm praying, Lord, don't let me get too far away from the path where you know that I'll fall, that I'll fail, because I don't want to fall. I want to please you. I want us just to, we're going to close in a prayer. So I want us to pray. And thinking about the thoughts that we just had in this model prayer that Jesus gave us. So we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Thinking about the Lord. And I just wonder if there's someone here today, maybe like Nicodemus, say you've always loved God and best you knew how, and gone to church and you love your family. Nicodemus did all those things. But you say, Brother Mike, I don't know for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I don't have absolute certainty of that, but I want to have it. I want to know that I know that I know that all my sins are forgiven, and that when my heart stops, my next second will be with Jesus Christ in heaven. God gives that promise to every single person. You say, well, what do I need to do? You don't need to join this church. It's not about church membership. Not about baptism. It's about a personal relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ. If you would like to be able to know that you know that you know that when you pray this prayer, that God is your Father, pray this prayer with me. Just where you're seated, nobody's looking, it's just between you and the Lord. And you can say this prayer just in silence between you and God. I'll go real slow and you just follow me. In praying to him. Say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me. Oh Lord, forgive me for my sins. I am so sorry. And Lord Jesus, the only one that I can rely on for my salvation is you. And so right now, would you come into my life? Come inside of me. Save me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be, because I want to know that when I die, I'm going to live in your house in heaven forever. Thank you for keeping your promise to me right now and forever. And if you just prayed that prayer and you were sincere, you can now call God your Father.